Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation as we continue our morning sermon series through this great, though we'll see as we continue through it, sometimes perplexing book of Revelation. But this morning we are finishing up these letters to the seven churches that we see in chapters 2 and 3. And this morning we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you and along the seats in the back. And our passage this morning is found on page 1030. This morning we come to the last of the seven churches that are addressed, the church in Laodicea. We have seen, as we've been looking at these letters, that John, of course, is in exile. He's on the island of Patmos off the coast, about 30 miles or so from the nearest city of Ephesus. And he addresses these seven churches in the order in which a messenger would take this letter, Revelation as a whole, and read it to these churches. So beginning with Ephesus and then around basically in a semicircle. And this church of Laodicea, or the city of Laodicea itself, is about 40 miles southeast of the previous city, that is the city of Philadelphia. As we have seen in our past study through Revelation, all of Revelation is a letter. It addresses the church. It addresses seven churches. And when we hear that number seven, we need to remember that all numbers in Revelation are symbolic numbers. The number seven is symbolic, the number of fulfillment or the number of perfection or the number of completion. In other words, seven churches are addressed here, but it is for all the church, in John's day in the first century, and for all the church in our day in the 21st century. Each of these individual letters addressing the individual churches ends with a common formula. And the common formula is this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So all of these churches are to hear what's being said to all the other churches. Even the two churches that were faithful churches without any condemnation, with only commendation, are to hear what the Spirit says to the other churches as well. See, even faithful churches can lose their first love, like the church in Ephesus. Even faithful churches can be tempted to compromise or to tolerate compromise in their midst, like we saw in churches 3 and 4 and 5. And even faithful churches can become lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea. And so we need to hear the warning here in this letter this morning to the church of Laodicea from Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So again, go to God this morning in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of your very self. We thank you for your word that teaches us who you are and what you require of us. So help us again to see you, to see Christ as he speaks and as he is revealed in this passage, and to hear what he requires of us this day. So write your word on our hearts. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. This passage this morning addresses some important issues and really asks a very probing question. And let me ask that question to you this morning. The question is this: do you have a zeal for spiritual things? How is your spiritual thermometer? Where's the red? Where's the line on the spiritual thermometer this morning? Do you have a zeal for spiritual things? And let me ask two related questions. Wherever you are right now, how do you see it? Do you see it as kind of just the way you are right now? Or do you see it differently? And then finally, another related question: what do you devote your time and resources to? How's your spiritual zeal? How do you see it and understand it this morning? What do you devote your time and your resources to? Beloved saints in Christ, when I read this letter to the church in Laodicea, it frightens me. It frightens me. And it frightens me for three reasons. The first is this: I often battle being lukewarm. I often battle with my zeal for Christ, and I'm guessing I'm not alone in that this morning. Secondly, it scares me because I'm often tempted to think that my lack of zeal is, well, it's just the way I am. I'm just in a phase right now. It's just the way I am. And I'm tempted not to take responsibility for it. Oh, you know, eventually I might get over it and my feelings of zeal and love for the Lord might return. It's just the way I am. And it's scary, thirdly, because of these seven letters, only the lukewarm church receives only condemnation and no commendation. Only the lukewarm church receives only censure from the Lord Jesus. And that scares me. I think in many ways this letter is appropriate, especially as John Stott puts it, to the church in the 21st century. John Stott writes this: perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the church at the beginning of the 21st century than this one. It describes vividly the respectable, nominal, rather sentimental, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. This is a church for the 21st century. It is a church for us. Wherever you are spiritually, whatever we might think of where our church is, we need to listen, and we need to listen carefully to this letter as Christ himself addresses this church in Laodicea and rebukes them for being lukewarm, for not having a zeal for the Lord, for not having a zeal for spiritual things. This letter is addressed to us. Jesus says here in verse 15 to the church in Laodicea, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." Have you ever had a time in your life, if you're like me, maybe I shouldn't confess to this in front of my children, or there are times, especially when I was younger and I put something in my mouth and I knew that if I swallowed it, it was going to do me great damage, great harm, possibly even kill me. And I had to get rid of it. And so very slyly and carefully, I took out my napkin to wipe my mouth, and what was in there, I got out into the napkin, praying that no one else would see. None of my children would do such a thing, but I confess I've done that. What is it that we need to get out of our mouths, to spit out of our mouths? It's what is extremely distasteful to us. And let that sink in this morning. Jesus says, the lukewarm church, the one that is neither hot nor cold, is the one that is so distasteful and so disgusting to me that I must spit it out of my mouth. This is Christ talking here. This is Christ talking. You know, I would never talk this way to y'all. I don't think. Except on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus says this, "I will spit you out." What does it mean that they're neither cold nor hot, they're lukewarm? I think actually we need to understand a little bit about Laodicea itself. As we've seen in previous letters, a lot of the language draws on the particular historical situation of the city in which these churches were located. And I think that's true in many ways about Laodicea. What do we know about Laodicea? It was a rich commercial center in the first century, a very wealthy commercial center. It was a center of banking. There was an important medical center there. Actually, a medical center that had developed a certain kind of eye salve that were used to cure and to heal various forms of eye disease and various eye problems. Well known, imported throughout the ancient world, this eye salve from Laodicea. It was known for its well-known garments industry. It made a famous soft wool, a soft wool that was raven black in color, which again was was exported throughout the ancient world, and many in Laodicea would be clothed in this rich, soft wool that came from here. A rich, very rich city. Much of Laodicea was destroyed, but devastated by an earthquake about 30 years earlier, right around 60 AD, about 30 years earlier from when John is writing here in Revelation. And Rome, the government in Rome, the emperor in Rome, offered Laodicea help, financial help, to help them to rebuild. And Laodicea said, "No, we got it. We don't need your help." The wealth was there to rebuild that city. This was a rich city, but interestingly, Laodicea had a bad supply of water. And this is in contrast to two nearby cities. The city of Hierapolis was located about 6 miles north of Laodicea, and it was known for its hot springs that had a medicinal effect. Well known for its hot springs. Many would travel to Hierapolis for the hot springs that were there. The city of Colossae was located about 10 miles to the east. You may remember perhaps in Colossians chapter 4, when Paul addresses the church in Colossae, and he says, "See that this letter is also read to the church of Laodicea." So Laodicea is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. So Colossae is nearby, and Colossae was known for its cold, pure water, its life-giving water. So we've got these hot springs with their medicinal effect in the north, and we've got to the east these cold springs of Colossae. Laodicea did not have a good water source, and its water was piped in. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was tepid, it was unhealthy, and it would cause vomiting. And Jesus says, "You are in a tepid state, neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out." Many of you know I'm a big coffee drinker and big Starbucks fan. Occasionally I drink other coffees too. But, you know, coffee is good hot, and coffee is great iced coffee in the summer. But, you know, there's nothing worse, in my view, than tepid coffee. I've got a mug that I use, two of them, actually. They're actually Barclay Tartan mugs, but both of them are thin. And I only, when I get coffee, I fill them about halfway, because I want to drink it while it's still hot. And then I'll go back and I'll pour more and pour it about halfway. And I don't want to drink it when it gets tepid, when it gets lukewarm. I want it to be hot. Or I want to make iced coffee in the summer. The church in Laodicea was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And this may, in fact, relate to their witness, and it may relate to its historical situation, that this church and its witness produced neither the spiritual healing of the hot springs of Hierapolis, nor did it produce the life-giving cold water that came from Colossae. The gospel was producing neither of these things. The interpretation that we often hear about this passage is that Jesus wants us really hot, but he'd also really rather take us really cold, that is indifferent to him and indifferent to the gospel than somewhere in between. And really there is some truth to that. If we are going to belong to him, to the Lord, we want to have zeal for the Lord. But I'm not entirely sure that Jesus would rather us be completely cold to him and opposed to him than lukewarm. And I think this is probably a better way to understand it. I'd rather have you hot or cold, like the hot springs of Hierapolis, bringing a medicinal effect, a healing effect to those around you, or the cold water, the cold springs of Colossae that flow and that bring the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around you. But they are not doing it. Do you notice how Jesus says here in verse 15, I know your works, but then he doesn't list any. They're not doing anything. They're not witnessing. They're not loving and serving one another. They're not loving and serving the poor. They're not doing anything. I know your works. Where are they? Jesus introduces himself here as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He's the ultimate affirmation, Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. What did Christ do? He was the faithful witness even unto death. And so this sets the context for us for a zeal for the Lord among the lost. A zeal for the Lord in the mission and the outreach of our church to the lost. And I wonder if that's here. Of course, it's tied to personal zeal. We collectively are what we are individually. And we are called to personal zeal as well. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 11, Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Let me ask you this morning, what do you do when the feelings of zeal are gone? I've known many over the years who, many couples who come and say, I've just lost my love for my partner. And the question I always ask is, what are you doing to regain that? Love isn't a choice. Love isn't, you don't have a choice to love your spouse. It's a command. What are you doing to love, to commit yourself to acting in loving ways, which oftentimes bring those feelings back? So what are you doing when the zeal is gone? Well, put yourself in places where the zeal grows. In the assembly of the saints, the communion and fellowship of the saints, in prayer and corporate study, in worship. Jesus says spiritual lukewarmness and complacency is a sin. It's more than a sin, it's detestable. He spits the lukewarm church out of his mouth. And he calls us to account for it. He doesn't say this is something that happens. They're just the way you are. That's his rebuke. What's the root of this? What's the root of it? I think we see it in verse 17. The root is really pride and a focus on this world. It's pride and a focus on this world. The church says here, or Jesus says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Let's look at several things about this verse. I'm rich, I've prospered. Jesus says, not realizing that you're wretched and pitiable. You know, you can be in a dangerous spiritual state and not know it. That's what Jesus tells us here. You can be in a dangerous spiritual state and not know it. You don't realize it, Jesus says. And you notice how the language here, verse 17, ties in so nicely to the situation in Laodicea. He says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, as opposed to wealthy, having the eye salve that heals your eye diseases, and being clothed in this fine wool. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. It's easy to get complacent. It's easy to get complacent in all states, but it's especially easy to get complacent in our wealth. Jesus warns us many times about this. It's easy to get protective with our things, with our money, with our possessions. It's easy to think that it's for us, not for service to Christ and for His kingdom. It's easy to focus and get caught up in the things of this world, not, as Colossians 3 tells us, to set our minds on the things that are above. Our work, even our family, can zap us of our spiritual zeal. Our kids can become our idols and zap us of our spiritual zeal. And what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Doesn't that speak to this morning? Our zeal is about having our heart in the right place. Where our treasure is, there your heart will be, Jesus says. What seems to be going on here is that the church has drawn its attitude from the secular culture around it. It's gotten into the Laodicean mindset. I'm wealthy. I need nothing. Do you notice that? Remember, we don't need your money, Caesar. We got it. It's so easy, isn't it, to draw our attitudes and our thinking from the culture around us. How we need to guard against that. How we need to guard against the spirit of the age. And we live in a place that perhaps makes that even more difficult. Though I love it here. And I love that God has put us here in South Park. But we need to be on guard. That's the root, but what's the remedy? I can sum it up in this way. Repent and run to Jesus. Repent and run to Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Buy gold refined by fire. Buy those true riches, those transforming riches that I offer to you. That's what you need to buy. That's what you need to pursue. Not the riches of this world that are fading and that are destroyed and will one day be completely burned up and done away with. Buy what's true. Pursue what's true, Jesus says. I'm going to cover you with white garments, buy white garments, that beautiful, perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers my sin. The purity, the whiteness, maybe over against the raven black wool of Laodicea, I don't know here, but I'm going to cover you with white garments. Pursue that, buy it, Jesus says. So that you're not content with your own clothing and what you present, but be covered in my perfect righteousness. You remember that story, the emperor's new clothes? Everybody, oh, those clothes look wonderful. So that one little boy said, wait a minute, he's naked. They look wonderful to the outside, but Jesus says, wait a minute, you're naked. Buy the clothing that comes from me. Buy the salve so that you can really see spiritual realities. There's an irony here, isn't it? Jesus says, you're poor, but you need to buy from me. Buy these things from me. Prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55 these words, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Come and buy the things that really don't cost. But come to me, Jesus says, because I give freely. Buy wine, buy milk without money and without price. See, Jesus is really doing what? He's calling us back to the gospel. Calling us back to the gospel. Remember who you are and remember why you're there. It's not because of what you have done and what you have presented, and it's not because of your own self-sufficiency, it's because of who I am and what I have done for you and what I give you freely. In love, Jesus says, come and buy. In love, as verse 19 tells us, Jesus rebukes. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Christ's love rebukes us, and he tells us, be zealous. Well, you know, Jesus, it's just not that easy. Be zealous. Be zealous, Jesus says. Rebuke, turn around, repent. Scripture tells us elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes in 6:17-19, maybe as if to the church in Laodicea, he's addressing Timothy in Ephesus. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What are we to do with our wealth? And you know, in the eyes of the rest of the world, and compared to the rest of the world, all of us in here are rich and wealthy. be rich in good works and use your money for the kingdom of God. Jesus gives a warning in Luke 12 about the one who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. This is what it means to repent. If we're not using our money, our resources for the kingdom of God, repent, Jesus says. It's time to have zeal. Verse 20 is this famous passage. Many of you know it from childhood. I believe sometimes been taken out of context. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Oftentimes this passage has been used as an evangelistic passage. And in many ways that wouldn't be totally wrong here. And it wouldn't be totally wrong to use it in that way. But notice that Jesus here is speaking to the church, to professing believers, saying he stands at the door and knocks. And in that context, this knock, this isn't the knock of invitation. Open up. Open up. I'm out here. Don't you know? I'm here waiting. It's the warning knock. It's the knock of the master of the house in the parable of Jesus who says, I will come at a time that you don't recognize and you need to be ready. It's not the gentle knock of invitation. It's the warning knock. How are we going to respond? G. Campbell Morgan told the story of the famous Holman Hunt portrait of Jesus at the door. Many of you are probably familiar with that, even if you didn't know the artist. And he tells the story of a boy who was looking at the picture, and the boy says to his father, Father, why don't they open the door? And the father says, I don't know. I suppose they don't want to. And the boy says, no, it isn't that. The boy says, I know why they don't. They all live at the back of the house. Rick Phillips describes the meaning in this way of what G. Campbell Morgan was saying. He writes this, the boy was describing those who come to church but have their minds on the things of the world, who are eager to be done with worship, whose bodies are present, but whose hearts are not open to the Lord coming in, since Jesus will insist on being sovereign over their priorities, affections, and choices. Sovereign over your priorities, affections, and choices. When we open, Jesus says, I will come in and we'll eat together and you will have the richest of foods. And he ends, as he does all these letters, with promises to those who conquer, to the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes. He will reign with me. He will reign with me. He will sit on my throne, verse 21 says, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What do these final verses do? They call us back to the gospel and back to Jesus Christ. You know me not because of what you have done, but because of what I have done. I offer to you what you really can't get unless you come and say, I have nothing to buy it with. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. He points us here to the cross. Jesus has conquered, the faithful witness who conquered in his death, first and foremost, and in his resurrection and in his ascension. Come back to the gospel. You know, that's where we recover our zeal. When we come back to the gospel, and we're reminded week by week of
what Jesus has done for us.
He has loved us. He has died for us. He now lives and intercedes for us. And I would ask you this morning, where are you? Where are we in our zeal for the Lord? Are we committed to Him, to His work, to His ministry, to His worship? Is that something that we have a passion for? Jesus stands at the door and He knocks. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank You that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank You, O God, that we can come boldly before Your throne of grace. We thank You for the marvelous riches that You have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But may we not be complacent. May we not be lukewarm. Make us hot or make us cold with the healing fresh water of the gospel. But may we not be lukewarm. Give us a zeal for You, we pray. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.